I'd like for everyone that has a Bible to please turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And if you do not have a Bible, there would be one on the back of the pew that you could use as well. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word, and I'm going to share with you some added insights in preparation for the reading of God's Word. As Steve has mentioned, today's fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so we'll place this right on the forefront for us to see throughout the preparation for reading God's Word. So I trust you found your place. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And what I want to do is to remind each of us of the connectedness of this cluster. It does not say fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about it, the kindness and the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control, the faithfulness, they all connect with the patience, and especially as I explain what it means. But I want to point out a few things about the fifth chapter. First, I would like for you to draw your attention to verses 13 and 14, something that is repeated numerous times in the New Testament. For you were called to freedom, brothers, and the reason he says that is because of the legalism, the Judaic law that was brought in that replaced grace. He said, you're called for freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So liberty does not equal license, is what he's trying to say. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So as I reflected upon this week, you know, love is the greatest, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the thing that really struck me about this passage that I had not noticed previously that I want to share with you, first of all, in verse 15, the word but. This is the contrast. But if you bite and devour and so forth. Then notice in verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, again, that little word. In the Greek, it's shorter than the English. It's just D and E, day. But if you're led by the Spirit, and then you'll notice in verse 22 for our scripture passage, but the fruit of the Spirit. The town of McBain, where we served for so many years, is very similar to the West Liberty area in so many different ways. And one of the ways it's similar is it is a big-time sports town. I've often said that whenever tournament time came and the team would travel to another place, that would be the very best time for robbers to come to town because everybody went to the games and traveled and so forth, really got into it. But one thing that I remember about the basketball team, and they actually have an award for this in the NBA, is called the Sixth Man Award. And there was this one player on the year that they won the state championship that I loved to take people with me to the game, and if they were kind of struggling up through like the first quarter, maybe part of the second quarter, I said, you just watch. I said, James hasn't come into the game yet. And James was the spark plug, and they'd bring him off the bench, and it was a game changer. The game changer for the Christian is the Holy Spirit. As I said last week, seven times it mentions the Holy Spirit just from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And to me, that's what this little word but is about. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it's a game changer. So follow with me as I read God's word, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder from the Word that love is to be preeminent and the Holy Spirit is to be preeminent in our life. And in a few moments, at the end of the message, we'll once again read together this wonderful prayer that changed John Stott's life. This prayer can change our lives too, Father. Not because we memorize those words, or not because we do it repetitively or ritualistically, but because the Holy Spirit makes a game change in our life. And by your Spirit, struggles of life, such as our temper, can be changed by the Holy Spirit and His power. We pray, Father, that today you will speak to your church, that you will speak to this body of believers and help us to rely upon the power and the strength and the change that takes place by the Spirit of God. And we pray this for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. There's a pastor that wrote a book on the fruit of the Spirit by the name of Dan Aycock. And he gave this definition for patience. He says, patience is the deep personal knowledge that God is working in your life and in this world. Now, later in the message, I'm going to share with you a quote from J.I. Packer that parallels that thought very, very closely. Patience is one of those words that has a lot of different variations to it. And I'd like to share with you from the English, this would be from just your general dictionary, three aspects of our English word patience. And I'm doing this so that when we come to what the original words that we find in the New Testament, it's just going to kind of take it from black and white to color in understanding it. The first definition for it is the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, or irritation, to bear through it. The second definition, the ability or willingness to suppress restlessness, you know, that angst, that anxiety, that ready to get after it kind of feeling. And the third is the quiet, steady perseverance and even-tempered diligence. So that kind of gives you a little bit of a context of what patience would mean. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find the word patience and steadfastness and perseverance, and they're translated from two original Greek words. One of them you've probably heard of a lot, and the other not so much, but we want to bring that out. In our English language, some synonyms for patience would be composure, endurance, perseverance, poise, long-suffering. These are words that would help us to describe in the English what it means. So what I want to do is to dive in and give an appraisal for the meaning of the two words that are used throughout the New Testament. And I want to begin with the one that you're probably more familiar with, and it's the Greek word that would be translated remain under. And it primarily relates to circumstances. Remaining underneath, persevering through the circumstances. Now, this is not the word that is used in Galatians 5 for patience or the fruit of the Spirit. We'll come to that in just a moment. In the book of James, you have a reference to this remaining under. When he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's our word for remaining under. So let the remaining under have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, to allow this remaining under to bear fruit by enduring. This is illustrated in really three different areas of circumstances. One is sufferings. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 opens about afflictions and sufferings, and he says to be patiently enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. So when we have sufferings, we are to remain under. Secondly, we see this in regards to persecutions. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, your steadfastness, your remaining under, and faith in all persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. One of the natural things is want to run away from those difficult circumstances, but we're reminded in the scriptures, remain underneath so that you will grow through it. And then finally, it is used in reference to persevering in the sense of for a lifetime to be suffering for the Lord. In the book of Revelation, here is a call for the remaining under or endurance of the saints. It could just as easily have been translated as patience. Now, you might have noticed a rather unusual title for the message, Long-Tempered. And that's because that is literally the meaning of the second Greek word that is a combo word, macro, which means large or long, and thumos, which means anger or temper. Now, let's just let the cat out of the bag. Everybody that I'm looking at and the one person you're looking at has a temper. There's a reason why we term it temperament. Now, some people's temperament is more long-tempered, and some people have a temperament that's more short-tempered. Some are A personalities, some are B personalities. I had this one very dear friend that I referred to him as Triple A. That was my nickname for him. He was not just 1A, but 2A and Triple A. I mean, he was wired. I mean, if you wanted something done yesterday, that was your guy. To be long-tempered applies to every single person in this room because we all have a temperament. Now, I'm going to throw a big word at you, and you'll think I made this up, but you can look it up in your dictionary. It's the word longanimity. It simply means patient endurance of hardships to forbear under offenses. There's a number of ways that we respond when we have been harmed or injured, attacked, where we feel like that somebody has just done us in a wrong way. And here are the four typical ways, and then we're going to posit for us a fifth or spiritual way to respond. Now, when I go through these, let me just say that we are human beings. We are all children of Adam, and we have that Adamic nature. And so in some sense, each of us at times will either predominantly respond in one of these four ways, or maybe at various times, depending on the circumstances, we have all historically been guilty, me included. And the first way is to become depressed. I've always thought of depression as inward anger. You know how you get angry at yourself. I should have said something. I should have done something. When we've been injured, sometimes we walk away and we get depressed. Second way is to repress. And in this, we become bitter. We become resentful. We nurse this grudge and we think about it and we plot and we wake up in the middle of the night and we're angry and we're going to work this out. We're going to get at it. And so we repress it and to the point that we become resentful. A third way is we suppress it. We just kind of dismiss it. Maybe we become stoic with it. Nah, it didn't bother me any. When the truth is, it really does hurt. And the fourth way is to be expressive, and that is to either show rage or revenge, to act upon the injury that has come our way. Today's message is for a fifth and better way. If we want to achieve the freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, then we would choose to be long-tempered by the power of the Holy Spirit. This word, makrothumos, is used in two different ways throughout the New Testament. The first is God towards sinners. Now, the first word, hupomeno, is primarily for circumstances. This word is primarily responses towards other people. And wouldn't you know it, the silver shepherd, Steve Slumbaum, stole the verse. He told me ahead of time, he said, more than likely I'm going to steal a verse. So the silver shepherd, I have to tell you, among the elders, that's our code word for him. And on the night of the reconciliation service back in October of 2017, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we had previously arranged it to where the elders would be in a certain spot. And the silver shepherd, after all these years of dealing with cattle that don't get in the right stall, the silver shepherd got the elders in their right place. I think Frank was in the right place and everybody else was in the wrong place. And so since then, we've referred to him as the silver shepherd. And so we really appreciate him. And here's the verse that he read earlier. And I want to point out that it's this word, long-tempered. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-tempered toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, when we say that God is long-tempered, his wrath is against all sinners. And that wrath will come to fruition. It's not like this long-tempered nature of God, this patience of God towards those that are lost, will never be satisfied. It's just that it shows that it waits and it waits and it waits. He's patient for those to come to repentance. It's the same word that Paul used for himself when he says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect, long-tempered nature as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life." How many here, and you don't have to raise your hand, have done something that you have regretted very deeply? Maybe you did something in your youth. Maybe you have said something. Maybe you got in with the wrong crowd. Maybe you went off to school, went into the military. All of us in this room have done something we have deeply regretted. Well, think about Paul. He was a complete 180 after his conversion, because before his conversion, everything was about persecuting the church, killing people. And then the grace of God came to his life, and he says, "The long-tempered nature of God was displayed in me, because here, look at me. God's grace has changed me." But we as believers can also have a long-tempered nature towards others. The word for patient in 1 Corinthians 13, when it says love is patient, literally is love is long-tempered. It's the same word that is found in Colossians chapter 3 when it says, "Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-temperedness," longanimity, forbearance. And he goes on to explain, "bearing with one another And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. How can we possibly forgive others without patience? The answer is we can't. And repeatedly throughout the New Testament, this word is used for God towards others and believers towards others. Now, earlier I shared with you Pastor Eickhoff's definition of patience. Now I want to share with you J.I. Packer's description. This is really good because I think we can relate to this in the sense that God is continually working and developing on our lives. He says, quote, patience is living out the belief that God orders everything for the spiritual good of his children. Patience does not just grin and bear things stoic-like, but accepts them cheerfully as, and I like this, workouts planned by a heavenly trainer who is resolved to get you up to full fitness. Now, if we were to go to a gym and ask for a personal trainer, they would do things that would put stress upon us. Whether it's running, lifting weights, doing various exercises, putting stress on the human body gives us the capability of going over and beyond what we were able to do previously. And God wants to develop us by placing stressors in our life to make us more long-tempered and more into full spiritual fitness. Now, in this fifth chapter, we have the total opposite, the antithesis of being long-tempered. In this passage, chapter 5, you see such things as biting and devouring. What is that? That's going on the attack. That's the expression. Attacking instead of relying upon the grace of God. Fits of anger. Literally, it means here, and it's when it says the fits of anger, it's using this same word, thumos, a boiling over. That's why, you know, we get very red in the face when we get angry, because we're literally boiling. The blood pressure goes up, heart rate goes up, we begin to boil inside, and that's where we react, either verbally or otherwise. Drunkenness. Do you realize that alcohol is a drug? It's a drug that requires no prescription, and it changes people. And getting to the point of drunkenness really changes. And that's why many people lose control when they become drunk. Some people become very angry rather than the opposite. Provoking one another in verse 26 means to antagonize, to kind of dig, to provoke wrong reactions in others. All of these are the very opposite of being long-tempered. Now, one of the books that I've been reading on the fruit of the Spirit is by a gentleman named Alan Cairns. And he wrote this, short temper is sin. Sometimes we justify our quick reactions and don't call it what it is. And he said it's sin. He goes on to say, let us make no excuse for it. It is sin for a Christian not to take time to weigh out the situation. And then he adds this, thus it is a major work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of the sin of indulging our temper. You know, we can easily justify, rationalize by saying, well, yeah, I've got a temper, but it's over in a little bit. I always admired my son's baseball coach because he was so much different than me. He would get upset at the kids doing something, and I can still see him. And he was not a Christian, because I'd talk to him, invite him, came to church a few times, never professed to know Christ. But he would get upset at the kids, and I can still see him doing it. Grab that ball cap and throw it down there, and then he would let out his vengeance on whatever the kid had done wrong. And 20 seconds later, he's laughing. That's not me. I mean, when you get me upset, I mean, it takes a long time to get me there, and it takes a little while for me to not be there. And I always admired that in him. But sometimes we excuse this short fuse as if, well, it happens and then it's over with real quick. Well, tornadoes happen real quick. And you get my point. And the damage is long term. And I think it behooves us to really think about our temperament, how we're wired, and allow the Holy Spirit to control that. And let me just say, there are rightful places to be angry. I was angry, and you was probably angry when you saw people laughing, clapping, cheering in the state of New York that we can kill babies full term. Makes you angry. And it should make you angry. And the Holy Spirit allows for us to have the righteous anger, but there's ways that we can achieve that. And I'd like to share with you five transformational ways that we can attain long-temperedness, but also to maintain that. Now, when I say that I got angry, I didn't get in the car and grab the shotgun, drive up there and, you know, mow them down. That's not the way that you display that anger. The way you display that anger is you pray for those people and you preach the truth. And when you come across people, you may not believe this about this church, and it took me a long time to realize this about the churches that I had pastors, but there will be people come into churches that are not there yet to realize the sinfulness, the murder of the unborn. And we need to have a long-temperedness while displaying the displeasure of taking life. The first transformation is to desire to be more like God. Well, Pastor Randy, that is too simple, but it is profound, and it goes very deep. And this is an example here of where chapters and verses may separate us from a great truth. Let me just share this from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to carry the last few verses over into the early part of chapter 5. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, to be an imitator of God, we have to realize that God does get angry. Jesus got angry. He went in and turned over the tables in the temple for their disrespect for God's house. But it was always, consistently, for the cause of the right. The Bible says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Here's that thought of being long-tempered. So if we were to desire to have a long-tempered nature, our prayer should be, Lord, make me like you. And as we read through the scriptures, we see a number of examples where God was patient, waiting. And there's no better illustration of that than the fact that he allows people multiple opportunities to hear the gospel, not willing that any should perish. His heart would love for all to come to repentance, even though we know that will never happen. That's his heart. He is long-suffering. A second desire we should have is to develop a greater tolerance for others. And what I'm going to share with you here is difficult, because we all have our irritants. There are habits, there are quirks, there are characteristics that can trigger an irritation in our life. And in this passage in Ephesians, he uses the word for patience that means long-tempered. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with long-temperedness, bearing with one another in love. And then he says this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This word eager means to make haste. Hurry up to maintain the peace and the bond of peace within the church body. It's pretty hard to do. As the old poem that's humorous yet truthful says, to dwell in love with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, ah, that's another story. You know, I've often wondered, of course, about other people, not me, how when we get to heaven, you know, there's certain people who think, won't it be nice to see that person glorified? And then I stop and think, well, there's probably people thinking the same thing about me, you know. If I could just see, I might understand him. He might not talk the hillbilly language. When we interact with people, there's always going to be that issue of maintaining hastily to find the bond of peace. Proverbs says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. I hope and trust by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're thinking of times when I could have been more long-tempered. And if I'd have been a little more long-tempered, this or that may not have occurred in a bad way. Thirdly, we should strive to endure mistreatment or injustice. There's a passage in 1 Peter where he addresses multiple issues about mistreatment. And I won't read the entire passage, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, he addresses these four truths. Do not be the one who does wrong. I've always liked, and I don't have them off the top of my head, the five things that George Mueller said when he got mugged and robbed. But I remember this one. He said, thank you, Lord, that it was I that was robbed and not I that robbed. We should never be on the provoking end of doing wrong. A second truth from that passage is don't be surprised when it comes, because it's going to happen. And the interesting thing is we usually get blindsided. It kind of comes at a time and a moment where we're not expecting it. Thirdly, he says, do not retaliate. Don't seek revenge. And fourth, don't quit. Persevere through it. The fourth transformation is to rely upon God's plan and his timing. The Lord taught us to pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every place that I've been, there's always been people who will have a common statement that they share enough times that it just kind of sticks with you. One of those, just as an example, and then I'll come to the one that here. In one of my churches, I had a deacon who had this statement. It's so true. He said, you really find out what people are about when you tell them no. A lot of truth to that. But one that I think of in regards to this is I had one guy, very soft-spoken, never really talked a whole lot. And anytime something that would come along in the church that was kind of a disappointment, he would always say, well, could be a good thing. It always had that positive twist on it. Could be a good thing. If we're relying upon God's will, even when we're disappointed and let down, it's not could be a good thing. It is a good thing because he's watching out for us. Deo volente, God willing. If we could live our lives understanding God's will. This word is used in the book of James. You read it as patient in the English text. Be patient, long-tempered, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being long-tempered about it. You know, there's just so many days and so many degree days, so much sunshine, so much moisture that is necessary, and you can't hurry that up. You have to be long-tempered for the harvest until it receives the early and late rains. You also, he says, must be long-tempered. Three different times in this two verses, we're told to be long-tempered. And then finally, to persevere in our service. Beautiful passage in the book of Hebrews, and I'll share with you how the Jenkins Free Translation will translate this. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and longanimity, long-temperedness, inherit the promises. So our service needs to be for the long haul. God is interested in marathoners, not sprinters. Now, the word that is used later in that book, in chapter 12, is the remaining under. When it speaks of Jesus and his example, let us run with endurance. Let us run with a remaining under the race that is set before us. We have a great example, and that's Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Life on earth with a bunch of other broken people, often sinful people, can be difficult. And that's why we need this fruit called patience or long-temperedness. There's a number of examples in the scriptures of people that demonstrate long-temperedness. But I've chosen a man who had every reason to let him have it. And that's Joseph. When he was 17 years of age, and rightfully so, his brothers had justifiable reasons because Joseph was the favorite of his dad, and they were envious. He was given a coat that kind of made him better than all of the older brothers. And so they plotted against him. They kidnapped him, threw him in a pit, and then thought about killing him, but then they realized, no, through the counsel of Reuben, let's sell him. So they sold him. And these traveling caravanners took him to Egypt and sold him again for a profit, and he was put into slavery. Now think about it. He didn't know the language, didn't know the culture, 17 years of age, thrown into a completely, total, different environment, and add to that the mistreatment of abandonment. You know, your own family, you're gone. Well, he lands into a house where he is given responsibilities, and the wife of his master attempts to seduce him. He runs. He does the right thing. But he's accused by the wife of trying to sexually assault her. He's put into prison. While he's in prison, there's a dream. He interprets the dream, and he's given the promise by the cupbearer that he will remember when he gets out. He's forgotten again. But eventually, God causes the cupbearer to remember, and Joseph is set free. And this ability to translate dreams is shared with Pharaoh, and eventually Joseph rises to second in the land. And he's given this dream, prepare because there's a famine coming. And so they store up the grains in preparation for this famine. And lo and behold, some visitors come seeking help, seeking food from the north. Now, by this time, Joseph looked a lot different. He dressed different. He talked different. Probably didn't have a beard. And his own brothers were right in front of him. Now, when you've got 15 years or so, there's a lot of mean things can go through your head about how you can get back. It's a lot of planning time. That's a lot of bitterness, resent time, especially when you've been in jail. And especially when you're in the position to let them have it. And when he finally revealed who he was, and when the old man died, they knew it was coming. And here's the response that Joseph gave to his brothers. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You know what? I think that right there is the answer on how we can display long-temperedness. Am I in the place of God? And I think sometimes we think we are. In the way that we respond. For am I in the place of God? As for you, now he didn't dismiss it. He said, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It wasn't like he did the right thing in a harsh way. He did the right thing in the right way. And we have this comment made in the book of Acts about Joseph. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. If we could only keep that in mind when the trials and the persecutions, the sufferings, the irritations, the annoyances of life come, God is in this. God is with us. And I want to share this before asking you to stand and join in reading this great prayer. This comes from the New King James Version translation. By your patience, possess your souls. What happens when we do get angry and we lose it and we say something, do something that is not right? Are we possessing our souls? No. And we know it. We lost it. That's how we phrase it. By patience, possess your souls. Now, before we stand and read this prayer, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit has done something that I do not have the ability to do. I'm not one of these guys that is popular on TV that can read. I've got three people who need to go and make things right with their parents. And there's seven people that need to go to school and apologize to their teacher. I don't have that ability. I just don't. Holy Spirit does. And if there are situations in your own life where you need to make it right, the Holy Spirit will tell you. The Holy Spirit will convict us. So let us stand now and join with me as we pray this prayer that involves all three persons of the Godhead. And while it can change an individual, it can change a church as well if we have the fruit of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.